1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. It's way back in the back of the Bible. If you're having a little bit trouble finding it, start back up. Revelation, Jude 3, 2, 1, John. So way, way back there in the back. We're in installment number 5 in a series of 6 called God Is. It's what the Bible teaches about a number of the perfections of God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we learn more about God, as we call His attributes into our daily lives, into our daily thinking, our actions, the activities that we are about, our chances of failing and stumbling into sin are reduced. They begin to shrink because a bigger God produces a better you. Bigger God produces a better you, right? Get out and increase your view of what God is like. And there's a lot of silly stuff that you won't do. And there are a lot of things that you will do because you're bolder, because your God is bigger. The first week, we learned that God is good. He's good all the time. God is always and only doing good. There's nothing that God does that is ever bad. Next, then, we saw that God is all-seeing. God is all-seeing. You can't hide from God, and you're never hidden from God. He sees you all the time, and as you are His children in the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace through faith in Him, He watches over you in good ways. He sees you in good ways. The third week, we came to this topic that God is glorious. God is really amazing. He's really huge, and compared to Him, the things and people that push us around, the things that become bullies in our life become comparatively grasshoppers. And we saw that verse, the bad report that came to the people of God from the spies that went in to spy out the land. We saw that there were these huge people there. We became grasshoppers in our own eyes, so we were grasshoppers in their eyes. But when you consider how great and glorious our God is, all that other stuff, all those little g gods, turn into the grasshoppers that in fact they really are. Last Sunday, we saw this wonderful truth that God is all-powerful. The big theological term is omnipresent. Omnipotent. He is almighty, all-powerful. And we, His children, are always under His protection. So what's there to be afraid of? What's there to be afraid of? This Sunday, a truth we're all going to be really glad about this one, one that we count on, especially when we mess up, and that is that God is all-loving. God is all-loving. So we are never rejected. We're never rejected by God, although some of the things that we may do are. Some of the things that you do are rejected by God, but you never are. More on that in a bit. Question. Do you really, really believe that God is all-loving? Okay, see those? That would be a big yes? Really? Okay, wait a minute now. How could an all-loving God allow suffering in the world? Read the article that Megan posted on Facebook. He is God, and He's got intention to show His glory, right? How could an all-loving God allow anyone to go into eternal damnation? Yeah, He's God, and not only is He all-loving and all-good, He's also just. He's also just. He gives everybody an opportunity to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not everybody does. Some people settle for less. Read Romans 1, and you'll see there's some people who settle for less than the real thing. But if you're like the guy, the official that came up from Ethiopia, he didn't settle for some sort of a false god in northern Africa down there. He comes up to Jerusalem. He comes for the right reason, to worship God. While he's there, he picks up the right scroll, the scroll of Isaiah, at the right Hebrew scroll store, he's on his way home on the right road, and the right man of God at the right time of day is standing on the right side of the road when the right man who's in Jerusalem for the right reason comes by. I mean, is that luck or what? And the answer is what? Because it's not luck. It's God has set up a divine appointment there because he is all-loving, and he responds to those that do not settle for less than the real thing. We can start answering those kind of questions by saying that this particular perfection of God, the fact that God is all loving, governs all of his other perfections. It governs all of his other perfection and is governed by them. God is all loving. He is also completely holy. He is completely righteous. He is completely just, and his perfections mix in with one another to be this amazing, loving God, our Father, that we know. Okay, if you were looking for a centerpiece paragraph on God's love, you'd find it in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, verse 6 says it like this: "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." The one who abides in love abides in God. This is agape love, right? This is the unconditional love of God. It's the kind of love that does not demand reciprocation. God doesn't demand that you love him back, but he loves you anyway. God is love. He loves with this unconditional kind of love, and it is so central to his character, so central to his nature, that we say he is love. He is love. He's all loving. He's the source of all of this kind of love, this agape love. And in fact, the word is in Greek is in what I've told you, the function of the present tense in Greek is eternalness, right? He is, he always has been. He is way back there. He is love from the very beginning. And before he said, "Let there be light." God is love. And all the way through now, he is currently loving on each of us. And he's going to continue being loving into eternity. His love is timeless. Timeless. There's no boundary on it. He is forever. He is in the past. He is active in the present. He's active in the future. All of those past, present, future, love is what God is about. Everything about him is based in and goes forth out from God's love. Everything, everything. Agape love is that kind of love that does not say, "You got to pay me back." That's just not the way it is. It is undeserved. It is unsolicited. It is uncommon. Absolutely uncommon, right? Not many people love with this kind of love. And sometimes we don't either. Sometimes we don't either. We can improve on that. We are only able to love because God preemptively loved us. He preemptively loved us. Nothing he does is unloving. All his attitudes, all his actions stand on the foundation of God's amazing love, his stunning love. And all love, true, unconditional, agape love, finds its source in God and his love. Jeremiah says it this way: "The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, 'I have loved you,'" here it is again, "'with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." God's all lovingness is eternal. It's everlasting. It's not got a beginning. It's not got an end. It extends to every century from eternity past into eternity future. Plus, it is operating at this very moment, right in this building, right among us, and in you individually. God's love is active. It is in this very room right now. All of God's other perfections, and certainly of all those, certainly his love is the most attractional. And as you go out from here, you out loving on people, that's attractive, right? That's attractive. That's how people start to lean in toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And your job is to say, come on, a little further. God is all loving. And because of that, he demonstrates his love. God shows his love. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's amazing love. He demonstrated his love. Here's the way God loved, right? That word, so loved the world, that is not a word of amount, or so is not a word of amount. It's not God loves so very, 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 very much, because God loves in perfection, right? He loves in completeness. God never loves less than he currently loves. It is, here's how. It's a word of manner. It's a word of manner. God loved the world thusly. Here's how he loved. He demonstrated his love in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. So from eternity past, God's love caused him to make a way so that no one would have to spend eternity forever out of God's presence. He demonstrates his love through the substitutionary death of his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, on behalf of sinful humanity. He wants the world to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who respond in faith, which I pray all of us have, believe that, I hope that, you come up and you talk with me after church about that, if that's not true in your life. For those people who respond in faith, God pours forth an even greater love. We see that truth in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And in Ephesians 5, we see the demonstration of God's love. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. That's your job. Walk and keep on walking. It's present tense. Walk and keep on walking in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. God is all-loving, completely loving, eternally loving, and he proves his love by unconditionally offering it to all who will receive it. Isn't that cool? That's wonderful. And once received, God's love is irrevocable. God's love is irrevocable. It is binding. It is irreversible. It is unalterable. It is permanent. And it will never, ever, ever be withdrawn. Never. Never, ever. Romans 8, 35, and so on. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the condition of being born again, when we see in the New Testament this term in Christ, in the Lord, in him, this is in the condition of being born again, right? God is eternally and always loving every moment of every day and forever. There is nothing. There's no human force. There's no angelic power, no created animal, plant, or any created element on earth or in the universe, which means nothing, right? None of that. No how, not at all, no way. Nothing is able to rip God's love away from you. Hallelujah. That's great. In Christ Jesus, in the condition of being born again, God's love will never be withdrawn. We're never rejected, though our behavior may be. In fact, even bad behavior receives from God a loving response. I mean, he doesn't like pat you on the back and go, good job, yeah, you really messed up there, wasn't that sweet? No, I mean, it's probably not going to be fun. In fact, it may be really crummy, but it's good for you because God is responding out of his love even when you mess up, and he's forgiving when you come to him. Not going to be fun. See, in Proverbs 3, verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. He reproves the son that he delights in. The writer of Hebrews says the same truth, but with greater force. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son he receives. That means he beats the tar out of you. Right? He scourges. Jesus was scourged. Right? God loves you so much that he will not let you get away with bad behavior without reining you in. And it may really hurt when he does that. So take the better choice and don't act dumb, right? Do good stuff. Do good stuff. If you are the Lord's born-again child, if you've professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you will not indefinitely be allowed to defame or defile or otherwise stink up your family name. God won't allow that. He loves you too much, and he will respond lovingly and as needed forcefully and as needed lovingly negatively to reel you back in. He's not going to let you run out in the street too often. So, testing, persecution, even rejection by folks that you thought were your friends are just some of the ways that God reminds us who our daddy is, who is our Abba. He loves you that much. Truth is that owning the title child of God carries responsibilities. The Apostle John, a.k.a. the beloved disciple, remember that one? The one who was right next to the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper, that John teaches 1 John 3 that God desires a loving response. God desires a loving response. Okay, this is a long paragraph. I've been accused of reading the Bible too much. Oh, well. It's a long paragraph. It's written to God's forever children. When you see a loving response to God's love, as we're reading, get your hand up and call it out, right? This is read response. So now's your time. You're going to participate. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. Anybody see anything yet? Yeah, it's right there, huh? Let's go on. That we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. did you see that one? There's a loving response also right at the end of this. Loving response to God. God wants you to respond. Keeping yourself pure. Right? That's the way you love back toward God. Keeping yourself pure. Coming to the Father for cleansing when you stumble into sin. 1 John 1, 9. Right? 1 John 1, 9. Write it down. Look it up if you need to. There's more. Verse 4 and following. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. Notice the present tense. Right? This is the forever tense. Nobody who abides forever in him keeps on sinning and sinning and sinning. Right? Sins and continues to sin. No one who sins and continues to sin has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Loving responses to God's love there. Here, stop practicing sin. Knock it off. Cool your jets on that sin stuff. God doesn't like that. And he'll love you back to him as needed. Right? Stop practicing sin. Start practicing righteousness. Right thoughts, right words, right actions. The second half of verse 8. Now the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices, that gives us a little fuller understanding, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him and her, and he cannot sin and keep on sinning, right? Because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Be sure that you mark the word practices. Practices. It is present tense. Meaning that God's children respond to him by putting a stop to repetitive sins in their life. Right? If you got this thing you stumble over, you know, everybody's got their signature sin. You feel it coming up the back of your neck when it starts to occur. It's familiar to you. You need to knock that stuff off. Stop it. Because God doesn't want you to continue in that. Believers make righteous living their way. They make it their practice. That's how we respond to God. That's our loving response. Verse 11 now. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Loving responses. See any in this passage? I'm patient. Call it out. Yes. Yeah, good. We ought to be laying down our lives for the brethren. Loving our forever family in Jesus, laying down our lives for one another. That's what God calls us to Jesus laid down his life for us, and he desires that our loving response back is to love on each other and lay our lives down for one another. That's what he desires. The ultimate loving response in responding to God's love is spelled out in the new commandment, John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Be sure, in verse 34, you notice this circle, right? New commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another, so that they will love, and they will love. And there's a circle that occurs in that one verse, the circle of agape love. Look, God desires our obedience. He desires our obedience, and our obedience bears a strong witness to the world, a world that needs God's amazing love. As we love on one another, we demonstrate the love of God. We bear witness to the amazing love of God. And God desires a loving response. Finally, God rewards our loving responses. He rewards our loving responses. John 14, verse 21. And he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. God the Father responds to our responses in the name of Jesus. Obeying Christ and loving Christ will naturally produce in you a deep, eternal awareness, a heart knowledge through which you will tangibly experience the love of God the Father. And you will realize that the risen Savior is at work in the world, watch this, through you. Through you. We'll close with this encouragement out of John chapter 15. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. That means live there, right? Camp there. Stay there. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Pray with me, please. Lord, we love you, and we love you because you first loved us, and we love one another, Lord, because you first loved us, and we love lost people, Lord, because you first loved us. Lord, may we press in to you, our loving Father. May we please you with what we do. May we abide in your amazing, unconditional, unfettered, amazing love. And we say it in our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen.